me tell you a story about a guy named Jeff Miller. Back in January of 2010, Jeff Miller, an independent businessman from Rogers Park, Illinois, clinched his third consecutive Ultimate Couch Potato title. This was something put on by ESPN. "It's all about determination," said Miller, who watched TV sports programming for 72 straight sleepless hours. Miller, who was 26 years old at the time, bested three other competitors, all men, by the way, just to throw that out there, and pushed himself beyond the Guinness World Record for nonstop viewing. His superior sluggishness earned him a new recliner, $1,000 gift card toward a new TV, money for the satellite and cable bills, $1,000 of ESPN zone credit, and the ultimate couch potato trophy adorned with an actual spud, just like the trophies he won in 2008 and 2009. His girlfriend Barbara gushed, "He is driven in everything he does," she said. ESPN's Brian Hanover added this, "Most people have no idea what it takes to win. They don't understand the endurance it takes to stay awake and control bodily issues." That's literally what the reporter is saying. Okay. "Jeff is uniquely qualified," he said. "He's an expert." That's the official ESPN analysis of his couch potato championship. So hashtag goals for all of us here, right? For the next phase in our lives. What a field of expertise. Couch potato expert. Got any of those in your house? Anyone in the running maybe for that? This is the day that God revealed his will for your life, right? I'm gonna be a couch potato. Now, what, of course, I'm throwing out here is the fact that this is the opposite, right, of pressing on. This is the opposite of what we've been hearing in our passage in this series. This is the opposite of what we want to pursue. This is not the pressing on that we want. So here we are. We're wrapping up our passage in Philippians chapter 3 in our series, Press On, and we've arrived, as we've been moving through this book of Philippians throughout the whole year, at verse 15 of chapter 3. Verses 15 and 16 go like this. "All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we've already attained." Now, what we're going to see in this passage this morning is that maturity, we see the word mature there, we're going to focus on that a lot. Maturity brings clarity. And with clarity, we see our responsibility. In fact, if you have your bulletin with you, if you've got a pen nearby, there should be one on a chair in front of you. Write these three words next to the three different sections, the lines of scripture you see on the sermon panel of the bulletin this morning. Write maturity, then write clarity on the next to that next line, and then write responsibility. Maturity, clarity, and responsibility. And my prayer this morning is that as we move through this brief passage of scripture, and you see those words next to those lines of scripture, that you'll let them speak to your life. That maybe you'll, in your mind, or you'll whisper a little prayer to God, "God, help me to see my life next to this passage and these three words." And what I believe, see, that I'm a big believer in the power of God's Word. And here we have just a couple of verses, just a few little lines. But I believe in the power of God's Word, that it's like the original programming code. It's like the source code of how the human mind is supposed to work, and that we need it, and that when we get it and we put it in us, we're rewriting some things in us, and we think and then begin to live differently. And I'm a big believer in the Spirit's ability to take this time that we have together, as you've got your mind open, we've got the Word open, and I'm getting this chance to share, that the Spirit uses this in ways we could never predict or orchestrate or manufacture to speak to each of you individually in your own unique way, if we let them. Amen? Anyone else in here a big believer of that too? Yeah, I am too. And so that's what I'm hoping will happen today, that you'll see this passage and you'll see those words, maturity, clarity, responsibility, which is really what Paul is talking about here, and you'll begin to let the Lord speak to you about your own story and your own life and maybe how things are today, how things are going, and how things need to go in these ways. So let's dive in thought by thought and move through what Paul has to say. He begins, "All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things." Now, what is this view that mature believers take. Well, what he's just said and what we've been talking about these last few weeks, let's just review quickly. He's talking about how everything is a loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. That when you put knowing Jesus next to anything else this world has to offer that I can come up with in my own life or yours, nothing compares. So that's a mature point of view, that nothing is better than the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. He says another point of view, a mature point of view, is that, hey, I haven't obtained all this, I haven't been made perfect, you might remember this, but hey, I press on toward the goal. So we keep moving forward. That's a mature point of view. We don't get stuck. We keep growing, we keep learning, we keep maturing. In fact, he says there's one thing I do. Above all else, I forget what's behind me, I strain toward what's ahead, I press on. He uses that phrase twice in our passage of the series, I press on. So this is the mature point of view he's talking about. Knowing Christ, humbly pressing forward for all he has for me to become and to learn and to do. This is the view of a mature believer, he's saying. He's laying that out. All of us who are mature will take such a view of things. Now that word, mature, teleos, is what it sounds like in the original Greek. It's an important Bible word. You'll see it throughout the scriptures. And in fact, I'm going to devote most of my message this morning to this first point about maturity. It means to want nothing that's necessary for completeness. It means to be whole or complete. It means to have integrity. It means to be a fully grown person, a fully grown adult, the way we would use it in our own biological or emotional or psychological maturity, right? We're fully grown. We're of full age. We are mature. So it means completeness, wholeness, and then what we would normally think about the word mature, it means to be fully grown. So what we're seeing here, when we lay these thoughts next to each other, we can be mature. There is a state that you and I can reach as mature believers, but it doesn't mean we have arrived, because Paul's already said, it's not that I've arrived, it's not that I have it all together, and yet he does consider himself mature or fully grown. And this is self-evident in the rest of our life. We know how this works. We experience it innately. We become fully grown adults, but we need not stop developing in all kinds of other ways. We become fully grown. We have our capacities to now learn and grow and be the kind of functional people in the world, and yet that doesn't mean we've stopped growing in every single way. And we know this. It's instinctual to us. But this concept of spiritual maturity is something that's worth being refreshed on. So if you'll hang with me here, we're going to drop a lot of source code into our brains this morning. We're going to drop a lot of scripture into us in this tackling this idea of what it means to be a mature believer. It is a foundational premise of discipleship that we're pursuing maturity. So let's just dive right in if you're okay with that. The purpose of the local church and its leaders is to develop us all to maturity. In Ephesians chapter 4, we read that Christ gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So if you ever wonder, well, what's church all about? You hear me say it every time that I'm about to share our important things. That the mission of our church is to do what? Develop all of us as disciples of Jesus. It's that simple. You, me, we're all just Jesus followers. And we're all trying to do the best we can about that and learn all we can and become all that we can. Amen? None of us are getting it 100% right, but we're all moving forward and we do it together. We're developing ourselves. We're being developed as disciples of Jesus. That's what church is all about. That's what my job as a pastor is all about. That's what we're here to do together. So as we become more like Christ, we become built up and unified. We become increasingly stable. Anyone want to be stable? Stable in our minds, stable in our habits? That's good. How many people did not raise their hand? That's a little concerning. You're starting to look around like, wow, okay. I just believe you really do want to be stable. Your arms are just tired this morning. We will be increasingly stable. We'll be able to discern and receive and tell the truth. That's what Paul says as he goes on. We will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. In other words, we're not jerked around by every new idea. Every philosophy of the world doesn't capture us and begin to distract us because we're not infants anymore, he says. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. So again, we're growing to become more like Jesus. And sometimes that means we hear truths that are hard to hear. Sometimes that means that someone's telling us something that we need it to grow, but we'd rather avoid it, and that happens too. But we all can recognize it's no fun being tossed back and forth or blown here and there. Anyone else ever had times in their life where that's exactly how they felt? Tossed back and forth and blown here and there. But he says, no, when you grow up, you become strong and stable. You can stand your ground. You're not jerked around by everything that's happening around you. That's maturity. That's one way the Bible describes it, but there are a few others. In Colossians chapter 1, we read about the goal. Paul's just autobiographically talking about his goal as he disciples and teaches believers. And it's my goal too. This is one of my life passages here. And I always try to keep this goal in mind when I'm preparing for this moment right here that we get to be together. Because in the end, I know that my job in these 30 minutes or so that I get to be with you is not to entertain or to be clever in my own right. My first job is to speak the truth to you each week in love, just as we read there. To speak God's word as clearly and as helpfully as I know how, always in love. And that this would be the goal. This is what Paul says in Colossians. He, meaning Jesus, is the one we proclaim. In other words, it's not about me, it's always about Jesus, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone, what? Fully mature in Christ. That's the only goal. Paul says, to this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy that Christ so powerfully works in me. That's the goal that he keeps in front of him. In fact, teaching and learning and teaching others is a big part of what it means to develop as a disciple of Jesus. And now I want to turn, if you'll stay with me here, to Hebrews chapter 5. I just want you to see that when we read a few lines in Philippians, that there are passages throughout the New Testament that we can connect to and begin to form a more fully orbed worldview of what is being touched on there. So when we read that word mature in Philippians, we're actually touching on a theme that resounds. And the more we internalize it, the more we'll understand and appreciate it, the more we'll live into it. And so now we turn to Hebrews 5, and the writer of Hebrews says this. He's talking about teaching, about salvation. He goes, we have much more to say about this, but it's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. Boy, that's a little harsh, but he's being honest here. In fact, he says, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. In other words, you're not getting it, he said. You're not letting it stick with you. You've been a Christian long enough, he's saying, that you should be able to share those with other people. Instead, you're forgetting it, and someone needs to tell you all over again. He says you need milk, not solid food, just like a baby. Anyone who lives on milk is still being an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature. Here's the theme again. That's the goal. Who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Now here we are. We're really being confronted by this now in a kind of a brick wall way, because this writer's not holding back. He's saying, look, I'd love to tell you more, but I keep needing to tell you the same thing because you keep slipping back into your old ways. He says, I'd love for you to be mature, that you're constantly using the teaching that you're receiving and you're training yourself to distinguish good from evil, that you're taking responsibility on yourself. Remember, maturity brings clarity, which shows us our responsibility. So he's saying, if you've been, and I think this is true for us today, if you've been a Christian for a while, maybe you're starting to feel a little unfulfilled. Every now and then I'll talk to someone. It's kind of a cliche, but it really does happen. Someone who'll say, you know, I'm just not getting fed anymore. I'm just not sure, you know, Rob, if what you're telling me is really doing it for me. And I can feel, I totally can empathize with that. I am not the best preacher in the world, and I may not be for everybody. But here's what I do know. When we start to feel unfulfilled as a Christian, we've been a Christian for a while, the first question that we should ask is, but am I taking what I'm learning and teaching others? Am I pouring it into others? Am I becoming not only a container, but a conduit of what God is giving me? Because there comes a point in our maturity in which that's exactly our next step. For you and for me and for every single Christian, our next step will eventually be, how do I invest in others? Because you'll start to become increasingly dissatisfied when you've been a Christian for a while, but you're not investing in others. You're not taking that next step. Because there is a lot of fulfillment and satisfaction in that. And you'll be suddenly, what you've been learning all those years becomes new again, because now you're teaching it. Now you want to learn some more, and it really activates you. And the parallels are exactly there in our physical day-to-day world, right? If you and I are adults, but someone is feeding us physically, right? That's a problem. It's either a medical problem or a maturity problem. But we learn to feed ourselves, don't we? We learn to cook our own food, and then eventually we even feed others. Because that's what mature people do. They know how to feed themselves, they train themselves to distinguish between good and evil, and they learn to feed others. We also know that maturity is grown through trial. James chapter 1 says we should consider it pure joy when we face trials of all kinds, because the testing of our faith produces perseverance. That's a perseverance that should finish its work so that we'll be mature and complete. Mature and complete, not lacking anything. That's a great little definition of the word mature. Mature and complete, not lacking anything. So trials mature us as well. But there's one last thing as I've blasted through some teaching here about maturity. And that is, maturity gives us the ability to see the world for what it is. This is going to transition us to our point on clarity. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul has written this. He says, "Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ." So here he's equating immaturity with worldliness. In other words, worldliness is simply this idea that I buy into the fact that maybe the world knows better than God's Word does, that maybe the world and what it has to say and its trends and its going back and forth, I pay more attention to that and I conform to that more than I conform to Jesus. I gave you milk, not solid food. You weren't ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You're still worldly. And this is how he defines worldly in this case. There's jealousy and quarreling among you. Are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? The implication is that we're more than that now. That with the rebirth of the Spirit, we're more than mere humans. And we're certainly not meant to stay immature. We think in new ways. A little later in that same letter, he talks about how maturity in Christ keeps us innocent-minded and pure-hearted without being naive. It says, "Brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults." In other words, we can become innocent of evil. You know, we learn and we don't participate in evil things, but it doesn't make us naive. It just makes us aware. In your thinking, be adults. Now, I know that was a lot, but I just want you to know, this is what we want for all of us here at Outlook, that we're maturing step by step by step, like all maturing is. All maturation is a process, right? It's a gradual, constant process. It's the goal of life in Christ that you and I become mature. And it's not just that it's a worthy goal to be mature, it's also that spiritual immaturity really is a serious thing to be avoided. Immaturity from a spiritual point of view is not benign. It doesn't just denote some sort of jovial, fun-loving, kid-at-heart kind of feeling, "Oh, I'm just a little immature." Spiritual immaturity equals stunted character development, and it ends up touching, diminishing, and sometimes ruining every area of one's life. Now, as our couch potato story has shown us, immaturity is not just a lack... it's not always shown up in a lack of determination. Sometimes it's simply determination toward poor goals, right? That's one way that immaturity presents itself. And there are lots of ways. We all can pretty much see them when we see them. But what Paul is saying is you've got to set aside those poor goals and those kind of self-centered pursuits, and that there's really just one thing to do. That's the thing that we've been seeing throughout this series. I do this one thing, I press on. Well-ordered, rightly aligned priorities that are not only spoken but lived out. That's a clear indicator of maturity. So like I said, I devoted a lot of time to maturity, but there are a couple other things that Paul has to say here, that as we get a vision for that, as we see, wait, that's what God wants for me. He wants me to, and mature doesn't mean that you never smile or that you're always sober all the time and somber and whatever, but it does mean that you see the world for what it is, and that you make it your number one aim to become like Christ. And then he says, if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. He's saying maturity will bring clarity. Paul is basically, I've always liked what Paul says here. It's like he puts his arm around him and just says, you'll get there. If what I just said, you're not quite getting it just now, or you're not quite sure, or it's a little bit, he says, don't worry, you'll get there. God will make it clear to you sooner or later. You just keep on keeping on. Now, we all know, we can all look back and realize that there were certain things in our lives that when we were young, we saw them in our own way, and now we see that we were inaccurate or we saw them incompletely, right? That's part of maturation. As we mature, we look back and go, what was I thinking? Right? Kind of like these folks in this next slide. We all look back and we think to ourselves, what was I thinking? We might see some clothes that we had. And after I put that slide together as kind of an illustration of this point, I remembered something. I remembered that a few years ago, a couple of staff members surprised me by taking my senior picture and blowing it up as a poster. Josh doesn't know I'm doing this morning. This is a special little gift to him because it's been years now. He's always wondered where this thing went. And I've decided to go ahead and get it out. So when we think about how we look, certain hair choices that we made. This is 1988. Certain hair choices we make or whatever, we can think, what was I thinking, right? And the same is true in our own spiritual lives. We can look back and go, man, I got that wrong. What was I thinking? I can tell you what I was thinking right here. I make this look good. That's what I was thinking. That's what I was thinking. All right, now so that you hear anything I say, just going to do that right there. All right, but let me take this to a serious turn for a second. I like what Paul is saying here because we need to be reminded that there are things we can do for each other, and there are some things we simply can't. We can't change someone's mind. We can love them, even attempt to persuade them. But I like what Paul is saying here because he's saying, God's got this, and if you're not with me just yet, just stick with it. Because you and I, maybe you can relate to this, we can get ourselves tied in knots trying to get someone else to do what we think they should. And maybe we're right. Maybe it's perhaps exactly what they need to do. But we muster all the willpower we can and all the persuasive influence we want. We pray hard, and we just, if we can just sweat and white-knuckle it enough, maybe we can get them to do what they need to do or what we want them to do. And it almost never works out, right? And I've always appreciated this matter-of-fact way that Paul approaches this. He has great trust and confidence in the Lord's ability to deal with his own people. He doesn't have the attitude that if he doesn't convince them, they will never be convinced. That he's not the only influence in their life, and that he can trust the Spirit's work to do the sanctifying and the rebuilding of a character that only the Spirit can. You may perhaps think differently, Paul says, but the wisdom of God is subtle and persuasive and never stops working on our hearts. So maturity will bring clarity. You can trust that. As we mature, we begin to see things differently. You might be familiar with the story of a lady. Her name is Johnny Erickson Tada. She's a prolific Christian author and speaker. She's lived, sadly, most of her life as a quadriplegic after a diving accident she experienced as a teenager. And as she tells her story and reflects on those first few months after the accident, struggle, anguish, anger, She wasn't sure she could go on or if she even wanted to. But at one point, when she writes about this, she says, in those early months, I prayed one short prayer that changed my life. Oh God, if I can't die, show me how to live. That was probably the most powerful prayer I'd ever prayed, she says. Show me how to live. If you want to mature in Christ, you don't have to have it all figured out exactly what that's going to look like for you. You just want to keep taking your next step. I encourage you, come to the Scriptures and say, show me how to live. Come to the Lord in prayer. Show me how to live. Come to church on Sunday morning. Show me how to live. Make that simple prayer your prayer. Jesus, simply, show me how to live. And you will mature and grow in Christ, and you'll see things the ways you used to think, and you'll think differently, and you'll see them for what they are, and you will find yourself becoming the person God always had in mind for you to be, and it's awesome. But Paul wraps up with this final note, and it's perfect, it's just as he should. Let's live up to what we've already attained, he says. Only let us live up to what we've already attained. You don't have to at all, again, you don't have to have it all figured out. Just do what you already know. With clarity, we begin to see our responsibility, and that is at least to live up to what we already know. Not being a couch potato, right? Getting out there, doing what we know is right when we get the opportunity. By the way, one day to go yesterday was a fun day. I haven't yet got to hear about all the projects. I know we had a blast in here packing 30,000 meals to be shipped to Haiti, but it's always a great day, and it's just one of many things that we do as a church, right, to reach the world and in our local community as well, and it was just a great day. So many thanks to everyone who put that together and who was a part of One Day to Go. Again, when we take on responsibility, we don't see God's kingdom as just something the preacher talks about. We see God's kingdom as something that I'm supposed to be involved in, that I get to do stuff in, that if the message of Jesus is going to reach this zip code and the one next to it and the ones all around us, that we do something about that. We, in our maturity, we clearly see our responsibility. And so that's what all Paul is saying. When you know better, do better. I know growing up, one of the things my dad would say, it was so simple. You've probably said it to your own kids or you've heard it said, but it always just cut me straight to the heart. He would simply say, you know better than that, right? You know better than that. That's all I needed to hear. I want to wrap up with one last passage of Scripture, if you'll allow me. I know it's a lot of Scripture this morning. But in 2 Peter, we read something that really echoes once again what we've read in these few little lines in Philippians. Peter is laying out the fact that in Jesus we have, as he puts it here, the divine power that we've been given to lead a godly life, that we'll know him and his glory and his goodness, that we have these great and precious promises, that through them we can participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world. That's a great little description of what it means to say yes to Jesus and begin to live in him. And so as we're wrapping up this morning, when you hear that, when you hear the idea that you could live a godly life, that you can participate in God's world and seeing things the way God sees them, escape the corruption that is all around us as this world seems to get more and more confused. When you hear or read that, that's either going to sound good and worthwhile to you, like, yeah, I want to know more about that. Yeah, I would love that to be more and more true of my life. Or maybe you're here this morning, you're not sure what the big deal is. You're hear that and you're like, well, I don't know. I'm not sure I'm there just yet. That's okay. Let's just let God make clear to us what he can make clear to us this morning. Amen? You're in the right place if you're still checking all this stuff out. But if this is what you want, if you read that and go, yes, that really is my goal for my life, then this next part will motivate you. And this is why I wanted to read this passage. Because again, it perfectly ties in and wraps up what we've been saying in Philippians. But here's another guy, Peter, saying the same thing at a different time to different people. For this very reason, then, he says, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and the knowledge self-control, and the self-control perseverance, and the perseverance godliness, godliness mutual affection, and the mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. I think those are two great words for immature, right? They will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. make every effort, press on. These are the themes that we see, and it's good when we see them woven together, when we see that God's Word is a harmonized song that's singing and telling us the same thing. Make every effort, press on. There's a lot we don't know, but what we don't know never excuses us from doing what we do know. Amen? And what we do know, we should do what we do know and seek to learn more and always learn and then do and become even more. I hope, if anything, what we see in what our passage this morning is that the first step in going forward is to stop going back. Stop going back and press on. Let's live up to what we've already attained. As we wrap up this morning and we wrap up this series, I want to read a very short quote from Dr. John Stott. He's a prolific author, powerful preacher, teacher. In 2005, Time magazine ranked him among the 100 most influential people in the world. His very last bit of advice to his assistant before he passed away in 2011 was simply this: do the hard thing. Do the hard thing. That's a mature piece of advice, right? That's a piece of advice that a mature person can put into practice. And that's what we've been seeing in this series. It's a fitting ending thought. Do the hard thing. Forget what is behind and press toward what is ahead. And consider everything else in your life garbage compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. That won't always be easy, but it will always be worth it. Do the hard thing. Because the road of regret leaves us stuck in our past. It's a past we can't change, but God longs to redeem. The path of least resistance ends only in mediocrity and bypasses our calling. There is another way. So let's be mature. Let's take such a view of things. If on some point we think differently, I'm convinced God will make that clear to us. Let's live up to what we've already attained. Amen? Let's pray about that. Father,